Between the rapture and the day of the Lord. It's such a contrast in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't there? How about the first coming? Contrast it with the finish of the second coming. Such a contrast, isn't there? The first coming of Christ, right, of the Lord, he came to save, to be a savior, a deliverer, a redeemer. He didn't come to judge at all. He didn't come the first time to come and judge at all. John 10:10 says he came so that we could have life. That's why he came. He came so we could have life, right? Mark 10:45 says this, he did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. That's the first coming of Christ when he came. And at the end of the second coming, he will come to judge only in the day of the Lord. He'll come. That's it. There's no savior. There's no deliverance. There's nothing. When he comes, it's judgment by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's such a contrast. Such an amazing contrast. Psalm 96, verse 13 says, he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth, and he will judge the world in righteousness, it says, and everyone that isn't to the standard of Christ's righteousness, he will judge. And we're going to look at the day of the Lord, what that looks like, but he's coming that way. It's such a contrast if you think about it. And at the start of his second coming, which we looked at for 3 weeks at least, the Lord himself comes to rapture his church at the coming of the Lord, right? It's supposed to shout with the voice of archangel, trumpet of God, the dead rise first. Then who are alive, be caught up, meet him in the air. That's the beginning of the second coming to rapture his church. We've seen all of that. He completes our salvation. He glorifies those who have trusted in him. Philippians 1:6 says, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. That's the day the Lord comes and gets his church, the rapture, church, bodily resurrection, the day of Christ Jesus. Contrast that with the end of the second coming. Just do that in your mind. Right? There's such a contrast here that it's impactful in our life. In this life now, Philippians 1:10 says, we're seeking to live and to love like Christ in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ Jesus. Same day of Christ Jesus, raptured church, coming to the bodily resurrection, same day, right? And we're seeking to love God. We're seeking to live like Christ, to grow in our Christ-likeness in order that we would be sincere Christians, trying to love the Lord, blameless, dealing with our holiness before the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1:7-8 says that we are eagerly anticipating that day of our Lord Jesus Christ, same day, rapture of the church. For he will confirm us to the end blameless. We'll be confirmed to the end blameless because of the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. He'll confirm us all the way to the end. We're going to make it all the way to the end because he doesn't take it off, put it on. We're clothed in his righteousness. Romans 8:23 says, and not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption to sons, the redemption of our body. That's the rapture that happens when we are glorified, complete salvation. Verse 24 and 25, Romans 8 says, for in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he has already sees. But if we hope for what we do not see, we with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. God's word declares that God's future for his church, the future for you and me, those who believe in Christ, our future is full of hope. It's overwhelming in hope. It's just enamored in hope. It's the whole New Testament. It's what it talks about. We're overwhelmed in hope. We have such a hope. Our future is overwhelmed in hope. Would you say an amen to that one? Right? As we look at God's word, it says for the body of Christ, the church, the future for that is overwhelmed in hope. At the revelation of Christ, all the things that we could go through, but we talked about a lot. Contrast that with those who have no hope. Contrast that with those who have no hope. For those who haven't repented of their sins, surrendered their life to Christ in faith and submission to his lordship, there's no hope in your future. In God's word, there's nothing written in there. If you don't put your faith in Christ when you pass away, or if you're here in the day of the Lord, God didn't put anywhere in his word that he has a hope for you in the future. There's nothing in there. The world doesn't have a hope. There's no hope in their future. The day of the Lord will come. He will judge. He won't come for salvation, deliverance, redemption. He will come for devastation. That's the word of God. God talks about our future, right? He talks about it a lot. We teach on it. We look at it. We look at God's word and all that. He has his purpose and plan. He's going to conform me to the image of Christ. His love can never be separated from me as we're going through this. And he's going to come one day, whether I'm alive or dead, he's going to come in bodily resurrection. I'm going to meet the Lord in the air. I'm going to be with him forever after that. Whatever is after that, we won't get into that. But that's the hope in God's word. more grace to be received then, all those kind of things. But the Word of God talks about the world and what its future holds. It's not hopeful. Apart from salvation in Christ, there is no hope. Paul's teaching on the day of the Lord. There's nice people, there's good people. Let me tell you, all those other religions, false religions, there's no hope. Christ will judge all those. It doesn't matter what their works are, what they did in the world, all that. No faith in Christ. What I'm going to read you today, what we're going to look at today, is their destiny. It's the future from God's word. We're not to change that. We're not to adulterate that. We're to understand that, believe that, respond to what God says in his word of God is the future for the world. And it's terrifying. Can I tell you that? It's terrifying. And I want this to impact your heart and mind. Those neighbors of yours that are nice and lovely and they're good people and you care, that's great. It's wonderful. If they don't know Christ, this terrifying future for them is theirs. It's important for the church to understand. It's about God and salvation in Christ and what the Word of God has said for what is coming for those that haven't put their faith in Christ. I want you to listen to the contrast in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 through 10. Of the future of those who reject Christ with the future of those who embrace him as Lord and Savior. Look at the word of God with me, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 through 10. He writes, "Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you." So he's already told them. We'll get into details next week. "For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape." Contrast, but you. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief, for you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and then as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, whether we're awake or have died, we will live together with him. Quite the contrast, isn't it? Like I said, we're going to dig into that contrast next week, but I want to present some things to you today. For verses 1 through 3 are about the day of the Lord, when he comes in judgment. So what's that day like? Any of you searched that out, looked at that? What's the precursors up to that day like, and what's the day of the Lord like? You probably, the ladies did Revelation, so it's right there on their tongue. They probably could share some things with me. Oh, it's like this, and I know this, that kind of thing. But let's start there today. Let's start there as an introduction to when we're going to get into. Let's be informed, okay? That's what we're doing by the word of God. The Lord comes in judgment, and it's called the day of the Lord. Let's talk about that. Let's take a little bit of journey. You guys take a little bit of journey with me today. Turn your Bibles to Psalms chapter 2. We're going to journey through some scriptures here. Just kind of move along and just read God's word so we understand from God's word what God says the world's future is. We've been looking at what he says our future is. We will continue to do that. It's all through Scripture, but all through Scripture, this is what the world's future is. We'll begin at Psalm 2, so go open your Bibles there. But the Word of God speaks clearly and definitively about the future of the world that God has planned for it. It's not vague. It's clear. It's concise. As we start at Psalm 2, the day of the Lord is directly mentioned 19 times in the Old Testament, some 56 other times as that day. Okay, so you know that, what's that, 70, that's 74 times, 75 times, right? I can't cover all those. You guys are glad, aren't you? I can't go through all 75, but I'll just touch on a few things, and we'll get a good picture of what the day of the Lord is like and what God has planned for the future. Here, look at verse 1 through 3 with me in Psalm 2. God's word describes the leading up to the day of the Lord. Listen to what the world's going through. He's describing it. Why are the nations in an uproar? Why are the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear the fetters apart and cast their cords away from us. Do you see what he's saying? There's going to be a time in the future that the world is going to rebel against God and Christ and God's truth. That's what it's going to be. It's going to be in an uproar about trying to remove God, remove Christ, those kind of things. That's what he's talking about. They're going to try to tear Christ's truth apart from the people. The world's accelerating in that direction. Wouldn't you agree? Anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-God's truth. Look at verse 4 through 8. He who sits in heavens laughs. That's what God's looking at right now. He sits in heavens and laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, "But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession.'" That will happen one day, guys. Who sits on the throne? Who's in charge? Who's the king? Jesus Christ, he's coming. He's coming to rapture his church. He's coming to judge the earth in his righteousness. It's happening. The world scoffs. The world is going to just try to tear the fetters apart of who God is and who Christ is. God says, I laugh at you. I scoff at you. Terrifying things are coming. That's what he's saying. You're not going to mock God, right? It's right there. The psalmist is saying there will be a final rebellion in the world. They will not succeed, for the one who installed as king will defeat them, and all the earth will be his possession, and it will. He'll speak to them in their anger, terrifying them in his fury. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to verse 9, what it'll do. "You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware." I thought about doing an illustration and bringing a real fragile pot up here and just throw it and want to go, psh. But, you know, I thought that might be, again, a little theatrical. But you guys got the picture of me just talking about it. So it worked, and now I don't have stuff all over the floor. Josh's not mad at me. And the parents are going, "Oh, my kids are going to try to run up and pick those things up." That will happen. That's the word of God of the future for the world. Apart from Christ, the friends you know, the people you know need to hear about Jesus Christ. They need to hear now. They don't need to hear tomorrow. They need to hear now. That will happen. This is God's word, and I'm going to go through some more. This is God's word that says what will happen to those that haven't believed in Jesus Christ. Israel will be restored. We'll look at that. Look at verse 10 through 12. "In the light of God's truth that we just read, now therefore, O kings, show the servant, take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son." That's the Son of God, Jesus Christ. We all know that. That he not become angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are those who take refuge in him. All the way to the end, call to repentance, to the very end. Isn't that incredible? If you know any of your Old Testament at all, we are familiar with God's promise of final judgment on this world. And I'm not trying to preach hellfire and brimstone, but if we're going to look at the day of the Lord and the contrast of whether we're in it or not and what's coming on in the world, we need to know. We need to be informed. Turn your Bibles to Isaiah 2 with me. Like I said, we're going to touch lightly on this, just a few passages here. I won't even cover all of the ones in your outline. But Isaiah 2, Isaiah continues to talk about what we're looking at. Okay? He continues to give us another sample of what God's Word declares about the day of the Lord. Chapter 2. Isaiah 2, beginning in verse 12, where probably the heading of in your Bible says, "The Day of Reckoning." Anybody watch Tombstone, the movie? Right? They say it all the time, there's a day of reckoning coming, right? Well, you know what? It's way more terrifying than Kurt Russell. You know, in all those great sayings that are in that movie and that kind of thing, no, it's real. It's coming. The Lord Jesus Christ. Look what Isaiah said. "For the Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning against everyone who is proud and lofty and against everyone who is lifted up, that they may be abased. And it will be against all the cedars of Lebanon that are lofty and lifted up." Now, there's a lot of metaphoric terms that come up in here, and it's concerning what humanity esteems highly or boasts in, really of themselves, definitely not the Lord. And so he uses these, and we won't get into what they all mean, but they're just metaphoric terms. Listen to what he says. "And he will come against the oaks of Bashan, against the lofty mountains." These aren't mountains. These are people. These are nations. These are authorities against the hills that are lifted up, against every high tower, against every fortified wall, against the ships of the Tarshish, and against all the beautiful craft. The pride of man will be humbled. The loftiness of men will be abased. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day, but the idols will completely vanish. Why will they vanish? Men will go into the caves of the rocks and in the holes of the ground before the terror of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty. He will rise to make the earth tremble. In that day, men will cast away to the moles and the bats their idols of silver and gold, their idols of silver and their idols of gold, which were made for themselves to worship. Let me just tell you about there. Just write this right over your thing. Money and stuff. It's going to get so bad, all the money you have and all the stuff you have, you're going to throw away so you can try to get away from the Lord. Every single dime, every single money you have, every single possession won't be worthy of trying to keep when it happens. And you'll know it. The world will know it. And they'll go hide in caves to try to get away from the fury of what's coming. It's terrifying. You look at our world now. Look at how we were so proudful and we got this and that and, you know, buy this, that, those kind of things. It's all right to own stuff. Don't let me get the, like, you can't have things. But as the Lord begins to return, they're going to recognize, man, we've been worshiping stuff that's worthless. I don't care if you have millions of dollars. It won't be worth anything. They do this in order to go into the caverns and rocks and the clefts of the cliff before the terror of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty. He will arise to make the earth tremble. Stop regarding man whose breath of life is in his nostrils. For why should we be esteemed? Man is nothing compared to God, is he? And God's vengeance is coming. Man's life is in the breath of his nostrils. It's not in God's life. His day of reckoning is coming. Turn to chapter 13 with me, Isaiah 13. I don't mean to be a downer, but this is the truth that we need to know. We need to be informed. We need to not be ignorant of. We need to have an understanding of what God has planned for this world. These are truths. This will happen. Isaiah 13, looking at verse 6, starting at verse 6. Listen to what God's word declares the future of the world. Isaiah 13, verse 6, listen to what Isaiah prophesies. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. You know what wail means? That's start bawling, man. That's just wail. Brokenhearted, wailing, sobbing. For the day of the Lord is near. It will come, and destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will fall limp, and every man's heart will melt. They will be terrified. Pain and anguish will take hold of them. They were a writh like a woman in labor. You ladies know what that's like, right? They will look at one another in astonishment. Their face is aflame. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel in fury and burning anger, to make the land desolate, and he will exterminate its sinners from it. Did you see that? Verse 9, sinners. It doesn't say all the really wicked and evil people. You're a sinner until you put your faith in Christ, and then you become a saint. If you haven't put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, haven't surrendered your life, be in submission to him as Lord, you're a sinner. And when God comes in his final judgment, that's what it says, he'll exterminate the sinners. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. Thus I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I also put an end to the arrogance of the proud and abase the honey of the ruthless. Pretty serious stuff. God is a God of salvation, isn't he? God is a God of love, mercy, and grace, and goodness, and hope, and all the things that God is. But God will not be mocked. And his patience will not endure forever. He has fixed a day in which he will judge the world by Jesus Christ, whom he appointed by furnishing proof by raising him from the dead. Acts 17, right? He already knows the day. And that judgment's going to look like that. That's what it's going to be. That's what the world's future lies. That's what's going to go on. Let's look at the very vision of that day. Turn your Bibles to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Let's look at the very vision of that day, the day of the Lord, when the Lord comes to judge. Let's just read it a little bit and dig into a few things around it. Revelation 19, beginning verse 11. Let's just continue this little journey that we're taking on, looking at what the day of the Lord is like and the precursors up to it, and and what God's going to do, and what he says is the future of this world and the future for those who haven't repented and believed in Christ. Let's start in verse 11, read to 18. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, that's crowns, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except him. He's clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Who is that, guys? Second coming, the final second coming of Christ, the finished second coming of Christ. Verse 19, 14, and the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, will follow him on white horses. That's us. We're up there in the rapture with him, coming down with him as he executes the day of the Lord. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's not coming to rescue. He's not coming to deliver. He's not coming to save. It's done. He's coming to judge. Verse 17, then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly into mid heaven, come, assemble for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings and flesh of commanders and the flesh of the mighty men and the flesh of the horses and those who sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves, small and great. What a contrast with the first coming. What a contrast to the rapture of the church. It's a terrifying picture, isn't it? It's an awful picture, an awful story. World rulers, kings, leaders, mighty people, whether small or great, meaning all who reject Christ, will be reduced to bird food. That's what God's word says, the future of the world. He'll call the birds, the angel of the Lord will, and they'll come to the supper of God. That's what God says is the future of the world. That's harsh, isn't it? That's terrifying, isn't it? It's not just the Jeffrey Dahmers and all these. It's the people that have rejected Christ. Joel saw it in Joel 1:15, and he said, "For the day of the Lord is near, and it will come as destruction from the Almighty." Isaiah said in Isaiah 66:15, "For the Lord will execute judgment, and those slain will be the many." Let me just paraphrase Joel chapter 3, verse the whole chapter. Let me just paraphrase it for you, because there's a lot there, and I tried to work through it. But Joel the prophet speaks of this time that God will restore his relationship with Israel. Do you know that God will restore his relationship with Israel? They'll believe. There'll be 144 evangelists, two witnesses, and the nation of Israel is going to come to faith in Christ during the tribulation period like you've never seen, and he's going to restore all the promises of Israel. That's what's going to go on. And it says this, and God will restore his relationship with Israel, and God will gather the other nations to the valley of Jehoshaphat and avenge the blood of the Jews. The persecution of the Jews throughout the centuries will be avenged, God says. If you want to look in your Bibles with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, he will avenge any persecution to the Lord's church. He'll avenge the persecution to the Lord's church. All those guys that threw rocks at Paul and all those people that persecute the church now that are false churches or teach, you know, they're false witnesses, you know, false teaching, all that kind of stuff. Those that persecute the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, God will revenge them. 1 Thessalonians. We'll get in detail when we get to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. Look at this with me. Here's what the Lord says and how he'll avenge his church. For after all, he says, it's only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, the finished second coming of Christ, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There you go. There it is. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes to be glorified in the saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you is believed. Let me just explain verse 10 to you. So when we come with the Lord, as the saints come to be him and to judge the earth and go into the earthly thousand-year reign of Christ, we're going to be glorified with him in the thousand-year reign of Christ. And those that during the tribulation period, this is what he's saying, that have believed in the Lord, we're going to be marveled. They're going to say, wow, you guys got your transformed bodies already. We're waiting on ours. We're going to be marveled because they believe the testimony of the church, the testimony of us, that faith is in Jesus Christ, and the tribulation saints are going to marvel at the church that came with the Lord in his judgment. That's what he's talking about. That's God's plan for the world. Look at Revelation 20 with me. Verse 19 through 21. As we just kind of continue this little look, I hear all the pages turning, and it's like, wow, why didn't you just go right there? You had us right there, but we had to go to 2 Thessalonians 1. Revelation 19, verse 17 through 21. Look at it with me, or 19 through 21. And John saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse against his army. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed signs in his presence by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire which burns with brimstone, verse 21, and the rest were killed with the sword. It's a breath out of his mouth, the breath out of the Lord's mouth. It's one word, and the world's devastated and destroyed. It's one word, it's a sword, it's his mouth. It's one word, he speaks one word and everybody dies. Everybody's killed, as he says here in the text, which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. I don't know if you've ever read that, looked at that. Interesting note, the greatest migration of birds in the world happens twice a year over the nation of Israel. To this day, one day, an angel will cry out to assemble them all to eat the flesh of the ones that the Lord has slain. That's his plan for the world. That's what it is. It's the day of the Lord. It's what's coming. If you believed and trusted in Christ, put your faith in him, right? You'll be saved. Christ will gather, call out the angels to gather elect when he wages war with those that wage war against him and gather the elect together. They'll be saved. They'll be spared. The church will come back with them. That's what we have now. Everybody else won't be. It's terrifying. Look at chapter 20, verse 1 through 3. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of God, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer. Okay, judgment happened. The day of the Lord happened. Everybody's been reduced to bird food except the people that are saved that are going to the 1,000-year reign. And then after the 1,000-year reign are completed, it says after these things, he must be released for a short time. And then Christ will judge all of that. Great right home judgment, throw it in the lake of fire forever, create new heaven and earth. There we are. That's the word of God. That's the future, the plan for the world. We're not going to get too much of what our future is in there also, but there's many precursors, can't even say that word this morning, to the arrival of the day of the Lord. There's a lot of precursors. I could spend a couple of weeks telling you what's going to go. The whole tribulation period describes the precursors up to the day of the Lord when he comes. But let me just fix that in your outline. It says Revelation, it says 6:18. It's supposed to be chapter 6 through 18. That's all coming up before the day of the Lord, the precursors to the day of the Lord. But let me just read you one out of Revelation 6, 14 through 17. This is what's going on in the tribulation period. What's going on in the earth before the day of the Lord. It says this, the sky was split apart like a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of its places. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves among the rocks of the mountains. That sounds like it would be a popular thing going on. What do you guys think? And they said to the mountain and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Can you imagine that? Anybody ever been in a place where it's just so hard, you just want the rocks to fall on you? The majesty of the Lord is here, the wrath of God. We know it, we see it, you know, we're understanding it. We just want to get away from it. It says, for the great day of their wrath has come. Who's able to stand? No one but those who have faith in Christ. There's so much more we could read. There's a great revival, the angel flying, preaching the gospel of repentance and faith, the restoration of Israel, all in the midst of all of this devastating stuff. But Jesus described it in Matthew 24. Turn there. Let me just touch a little bit on what Jesus was talking about. Now, let me encourage you a little bit about, okay, gosh, you got all those signs and wonders. They asked Jesus, what's it going to be like when you return? And he says all these kind of things. They were looking at the return of Christ was going to be over a length of a period of time. They had no idea what the rapture was. That was a mystery hidden that Paul taught on. You can look at 1 Corinthians 15 to see that. They had no idea. Jesus wasn't teaching about the rapture and the bodily resurrection of the church there because it was a mystery, and he was going to give it to the New Testament apostles, and they were going to teach it and learn it. So he's writing these things. Wouldn't it be just like God? Think about it. Wouldn't it be just like God to put some things down from the word of Christ, from the gospels, from Jesus, to speak to the people that are in the tribulation period? And it speaks to them only. It doesn't speak to us because we're not going through it. But those people that are in the midst of that, and they're going through that, and they're looking in their Bible saying, God, where's your hope? Jesus says, here it is. Here it is. I spoke directly to you in that generation that was going to go through the tribulation period, that was going to believe in me. Wait, I'm coming. Doesn't that make sense? That's what Matthew 24 is. It's not telling us to look for it's not telling us to look for the abomination of desolation. We're raptured. It's telling them to look for it. This is what God's coming. God's Christ coming. It's going to be terrifying, and they're going to need some hope of God's word. And he said, look at verse 4, chapter 24, and he's telling them, they ask, hey, when's it going to be like this? And when he said, see to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and mislead many. Yeah, that happens now, but you don't know what it's going to be like in the tribulation period. They're going to have the power of signs and wonders. They're going to be raising the dead people. They're going to be so satanic, that's what they're going to be doing. And God said, if I didn't shorten it, even the elect would have been deceived. We're not going to be here for that. See, this is way more intense than us looking and trying to figure out, oh, it's coming. You know what? Get ready. Christ could return tomorrow and rapture his church. That's what the church is eagerly anticipating. They're not looking for signs and wonders. They're not looking for the day of the Lord. They're not looking for earthquakes and those kind of things. Yes, they're going to happen. Yes, they're going to excel. But in the blink of an eye, we'll all be changed. We'll meet the Lord in the air, and we'll be with him. Then the tribulation period starts. See, the church was anticipating him coming. They weren't anticipating an Antichrist. They weren't anticipating going through this terrifying thing that I just barely touched on reading to you. God didn't tell them about any of it. He told them, anticipate the Lord. He spoke to us about our future, the church. We're the church. That's unique in God's dispensations, just like the people of Israel. The tribulation saints that come to faith, that's going to be unique with God. And I don't know why, but we got lucky. We're in the ones that missed the tribulation period. But that was God's choice, not ours. We need to be informed. Nothing has to happen for us to say, well, the Lord might return. You know what? It might be tomorrow. It might be 100 years from now. I'm not going to get into all of it, but it's going to be before what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 24. So he's speaking to those there so we can look at them and say, wow, that's kind of getting closer. We see those going on. Yeah, that would make it a little more apparent that Christ is going to come rapture his church. See that nobody misleads you. You'll be hearing of wars and rumors of wars so that you'll You're not frightened, for those things must take place. But that is not yet the end. For nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom in various places. The earth, there will be famines and earthquakes. Can I tell you, when nations rise against nations, famine and earthquakes, a third of the population of the world dies? That sign happened yet? You looking for that one? See, the church is anticipatory to the return of Christ. We're supposed to be promoting the Lord Jesus Christ and faith in him way before the world looks and says, wow, what, is there an answer to any of this? Because this is horrific. See, we're to love Christ. He put us here. Church is unique. We're to give our life to him, present our lives to him each and every day as a living sacrifice. They'll be conformed to this world, but be renewed in our minds so that we can live and prove and approve what the will of God is. The will of God is salvation found in Christ. That's what the will of God is, isn't it? Is that what the will of God is in this time? That's the will of God, salvation found in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the will of God. And he has his church here for that. Is this impacting your heart at all? This is true and real, and I'm making it up. I'm not going around here, but look at 24. Jesus said this, but all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. They will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you'll be hated by all the nations because of my name. Those are tribulation saints. A lot of them are going to be killed. Verse 15, there are, for when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken through Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Again, speaking to those that come to faith during the tribulation period, not us. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, and whoever's on the housetop must go down to get the things out that are in the house, and whoever's in the field must not turn back to his cloak. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, but pray that your flight will not be in the winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be a great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. Unless those days have been shortened, cut short, no life would have been saved. No life would have been saved. Zero. That's worse than the flood. There's eight saved there. But for the sake of the elect, those days were cut short. Then if anyone says to you, behold, there is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders. Just write satanic signs and wonders there, so as to mislead even, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I've told you in advance. Mark 13, 19 says, for those days will be a time of tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the creation. So it's worse than the flood, which God has created until now and never will. Unless the Lord had shortened those days, no life would have been saved. That's a simple look at the future for this world. The day of the Lord will come. Turn your Bibles back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So important for God's word to just really stick in our heart and mind, understand what's going on. This is not theological speculation. This is what God's word says, taking it literal, what he says. This is what the future of the world looks like. If you're back there at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, next week we'll dig into all the detail of this passage, but verse 4 through 10 is about the people of light, us, being set apart from the people of darkness. We've been set apart in our nature, verse 4 and 5. We've been set apart in our behavior, verse 6 and 8 through 8. And we've been set apart in our destiny, verses 9 through 10. Our future, our destiny is one of hope, isn't it? Isn't it? Look at verse 9 and 10 with me, what he says here when he's teaching on all this. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. We're not destined for the temporal wrath of experienced by the world in the coming day of the Lord, or eternal wrath of God's final judgment. I'll get into that, why that says that. Or of God's final judgment of the great white throat judgment. His church wasn't destined for that. That was God's desire. That's what God's choice. It wasn't ours. It's what he says in his word. That's what he decided. Our destiny is of complete salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who rescues us from the wrath to come. It will come. Look at verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you also are doing. We'll dig into that some more, but from Scripture, how do you build one another up? How do you build up the Lord's church? We could get Tom up here and just teach on one another's for a few weeks. We could get into that. Ephesians 4:12 says that you are to be equipped to do the work of the ministry for the building up of the body of Christ. We need to be equipped. The body of Christ needs to be equipped, and we need to have the tools and do the work of the service for the building up of the body of Christ. So, okay, so you need to have the tools. You can do the work, right? So let's take a shovel. We're going to dig a hole. Okay, got to have a shovel to dig the hole so it makes a hole, so it does something, right? You're getting the idea here, right? So God says the teachers of the Word of God, the pastor's teachers, are to equip you, give you the tools for you to do the work of service to building up the body of Christ. You build up the body of Christ two ways only. Sanctification, salvation. That's the only two ways you build up the body of Christ. So God is giving us the truth. He's giving us his word, his plan for the future. He's giving us our hope and what we are anticipating that's coming. He's telling us what the future for the world is going to be. We're going to get equipped. We're going to have the tools. We're going to understand so we can do the work of service, so we can help each other sanctify, become more Christ-like. It's important to live for Christ now. You don't know if he's going to come tomorrow, and we don't want to be 1 John 2:9 or so, where we shrink back when he comes, 28. I'm sorry about that. We want to be prepared. We want to grow. We want to mature in the Lord. We have the tools. We have the truth of God's word, the hope that's before us. We have the truth of the future, what God has planned for the world. It's terrifying. It doesn't look good. So let's share Christ. That's the work of service to building up the church's salvation. It's only built up. It's not built up by anything other than the truth of Jesus Christ. Is it? Is it built up by, hey, we're all just good looking here, or just come here, everybody come here because we're all good looking? Does that build the church? If it did, we wouldn't have anybody here because none of us are good looking, right? Well, how do you build up church? It's good to have great songs and great worship leaders and a great sound system and do that, but is that how you build a church? No, that's not how you build a church, right? It's good. It's what God wants us to do. We want to do an excellent ushers. We've got the greatest ushers on the planet, right? That's positive, right? But is that how God builds a church? We got the love of God right in our heart. This is a very loving church. We reach out to each other. We love each other. We serve each other. We do those things because that's what God, because of our salvation, we're being built up in our sanctification, so we're becoming Christ-like. But does our love save people? Come on, guys. What saves people? What builds up the church to salvation? What is it? The gospel. That's it. It's the truth of Jesus Christ. You need to repent of your sin, right? Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, submit to him, surrender to him your life, and submit to him as Lord, follow his word, give your life to Christ. How you want to see that? It's the gospel that we share. We're building up, right? He just said, you guys keep doing it like you've been doing it. Because it matters. Because of what God has planned. That's why we looked at it. It matters. And he planned it for every sinner, okay? There's no three sets of people. Saved, those that were experienced the day of the Lord. There's nothing else. Don't let your mind say, well, they're good people. If they're Jehovah's Witnesses, tell them the truth. Because they're going to suffer the day of the Lord. Well, they got it close. No, they don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell the Mormons, okay? Tell the ones in Catholicism. Well, they're great people, wonderful people. Good. Thank you, Lord. But tell them about the gospel. Tell your sons and your daughters and your grandmas and grandpas, your aunts and uncles. Tell your nephews. I got a few here. Neighbors. We don't have to be offensive. But we're informed. We know what the future holds. And it's no other thing than what we read out of God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning and just the encouragement you gave us from your word. Ultimately, Lord, you have given us the tools. You have given us new life in Christ. You've given us Christ's righteousness. We stand before you holy and blameless. There's no condemnation in Christ. We're not trying to produce our own righteousness. He'd given us a life of us just serving and following the Holy Spirit and serving the Lord, and we're not to get condemned and we're not to get overwhelmed on if we stumble. Those kind of things were to just continually go forward with a boldness to share the only hope that this world has, the only hope. There is no other. None, zippo. That is true. We acknowledge it today. It's true. And Christ will come. And he will judge. Help us, Lord, just live for you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're dismissed.